And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every man into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him in a dream, and said to him, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Some wise man once said, may have been me, I don't remember. Wise men still worship him. I'm glad you've come today to worship him. Ladies and gentlemen, we're here to celebrate Jesus. All the trimmings and the wrappings, the tin, the tinsel, the gifts, the gorging and food and the friends and family and all of that are secondary now. The primary one that we focus upon is Jesus Christ. And what a joy it is to see all of you here today. Could I, as the pastor emeritus, just take a little freedom for one moment or two and recognize a few people? Brother Roger Jackson is with us this morning. Recently, he buried his dear wife, Louise Spraggins Jackson, one of the finest women that I ever knew. I knew her when she was a child. I saw her grow up. I saw their coming together through mail across the ocean. I don't have time to tell all that story. But Roger, it's a joy to see you. Louise's mother and dad, Floyd and Hazel, in heaven with her now. They're all rejoicing today. And what can I say about the Copeland family? They're all here today. I want all the Copelands to stand. In-laws, grandchildren. Isn't that great? And Daddy is over in the office. He's counting the money. Somebody has to do it, you know. Thank you, folks. I remember the Copeland children when they were just in, shall I say, babyhood, childhood, juniorhood, junior high hood, senior high hood. They were none of them hoods. Don't misunderstand me. Singlehood, marriedhood, childrenhood, and now we have the Copeland family. God bless you. Baptized them, married some of them, It's a joy. I could not tell you the joy that's in my heart this morning to have the privilege to preach in this pulpit. This is my 45th Christmas message from this pulpit. 35 years as pastor and 10 years as pastor emeritus. So if I repeat myself, don't think a thing about it. Dr. Henderson, you wouldn't think a thing about that. 67 years in the ministry. Isn't that great? God bless you, my dear brother, and your family. Now I want you to open your... Oh, by the way, when we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about in the Gospel according to John, chapter number 18. As you're finding your place, I feel I should tell you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. John chapter number 18 at verse number 37. I read two verses, 37 and 38, after we pause in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please give us permission to read your holy word. Give us permission to preach the dynamics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Born of a virgin, lived and died and lives again, is at thy right hand this moment interceding for us. And I pray the Holy Spirit would grip every heart. Who's coming in tomorrow and who came in yesterday, and what we're going to do tonight after the service or tomorrow on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. May our hearts and minds and affections be centered and set upon Jesus Christ. In his name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. John chapter 18, verse number 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. The key word in my text is the word truth. It appears three times. I should tell you right up front, nothing is more powerful than truth. And Jesus Christ is the very embodiment and personification of truth. His profound proclamation recorded in the 14th chapter of John at verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. Ladies and gentlemen, nobody on earth could make that statement but Jesus Christ. Mohammed cannot say that. Confucius cannot say that. Zoroaster cannot say that. No preacher or prophet or priest or pope or anyone could say that but Jesus Christ. I am. And by the way, he didn't say, I'm going to show you the truth. He didn't say, I'm going to tell you what the truth is. He said, I am the truth. In chapter 8 at verse 32, as a prefix to all of this, Jesus said, Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He did not say, You shall know the law and be bound by it. Oh no. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ladies and gentlemen, we as believers never have to fear the truth. We never have to back up from the truth. We never have to defend the truth. We never have to apologize for the truth. Truth is triumphant. Truth has never lost a battle. Truth is eternal. I give you the commentary from Proverbs 12:19, where the wise man wrote, The lip of truth shall be established forever. But a lying tongue is but for a moment. You can do everything. The truth can be distorted, diluted, demeaned, misquoted, misstated, misunderstood, tarnished, tainted, exaggerated, exploited, polluted, perverted. But the truth can never be destroyed. Amen. Truth crushed to the earth shall rise again. The eternal years of God are hers. But error, wounded, writhing in pain, dies among its worshippers. I should tell you, the truth never enslaves. Truth always emancipates. It always sets free. Recall again the words of Jesus. He said, I am the truth. Now follow this logic. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What was he saying? He's saying, if you know me, the truth will set you free. And ladies and gentlemen, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Thank God. I am free. I'm free from the power of sin. I'm free from the penalty of sin. One day I shall be free from the presence of sin when I repose on the Savior's breast in God's land of eternal day, where the sun never sets, where we'll never grow old, and where the soul of man shall never die. Let's go back to our text. Pilate's power-packed, penetrating, pulsating question. What is truth? Ladies and gentlemen, ironically enough, Pilate was staring the truth in the face and didn't even recognize it. So it is today. Many people fail to recognize who Jesus is, and they try some shortcut to heaven. Could I tell you there are no shortcuts to heaven? You cannot make a deal with God. Let's make a deal, God. Oh, no. God's already made the deal. He made the greatest deal that's ever been made, and it took place at the top of the hill called Calvary, where Jesus bled and suffered and died for your sins and mine. Christianity has no bargain counters. There cannot be in this business a discount price. You know, we are shopping and we see 40% off, 60% off, 70%. By the way, before long, they're going to have to give it to you. I'm glad God's already given it to us. The price has been paid in full. Jesus didn't make a down payment on your salvation and say, now it's up to you to make the installments. Oh, no. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I want to ask every one of you to hold your Bible up for a moment. Would you just hold it up real high? Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. You may put them back down. Could I tell you that if you have the Bible in your hand, you have the truth in your hand? Inspired, infallible, impeccable, indestructible, powerful, precious, perfect, pure, pontifical, all-prevailing, productive, preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. What a book. Could I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you have received Jesus into your heart, you've received the truth into your heart. For he is truth. Now, that's my introduction. I'm ready to start preaching. My message will probably be as short as introduction. I know you hope so. No promises made, just sort of giving you a little courage, a little encouragement to stay with me. I've entitled this message, The Master's Mission. The question immediately comes, why did Jesus come to earth? What was his mission on this earth? Why did he leave the portals of glory to come to a sin-cursed world like ours? He who created the sun, the moon, and the stars, Lord himself, humbled himself. And by the way, speaking of stars, I read just this week in a scientific solar manual that they are saying now that there must be a billion galaxies. We're in one galaxy, the Milky Way, that has 100 billion stars in it. So they're now telling us, with these 6 billion people on this globe, there are enough stars for every person on this globe to have 2 trillion stars. Wow, what a God we serve. What an awesome God. We have not begun to explore space and the reaches of this universe and this universal system that was made by the hand of God and is preserved by the hand of God and will be kept by the hand of God. What an awesome God we serve. After all, he was equal with God. Why give up his equality with the Father to become man only to be rejected of his own? Why did Jesus come? What is the mission of Christ upon the earth? I give you 3 reasons. Number one, and I submit to you in the first place, that he came to reveal the truth that in his flesh he reflected the glory of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name is John. The same came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And here it is, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Ladies and gentlemen, that's in the book. And God wrote the book. He's the spitting image of his Father. Hebrews chapter 1 at verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance hath obtained a more excellent name than they. He said, I and my Father are one. One day Philip said to him, let me paraphrase a little bit here, Master, if you would just show us the Father, we'd be satisfied. And Jesus, startled, I'm sure, said to him, Philip, have I been so long a time among you, and you say, show us the Father? Have you not believed that he who hath seen me hath seen the Father? He came, ladies and gentlemen, on a mission to show that in his flesh he reflected the glory of God. A second reason why he came to establish the truth that God gave him an exalted position. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, when God raised him from the dead, he set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and dominion and above all might and, watch it now, above every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Wow, what a Savior. What a Lord, what a Master we have. One day, he will be exalted above as ruler of all the nations of earth. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day he will be the commander in chief of the greatest army ever marshaled on this planet. John put it this way in the Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He came to reveal that in his flesh he reflected the glory of God. He came to reveal and establish the truth that God has given him an exalted position. Now there's a third reason he came. Herein lies the crux of it all. He came to establish the truth that he, on his mission, was here to save a lost and dying world. Could I give you his own word on it? You know and I know that Jesus is the greatest authority the world has ever known. When you quote him, you never have to worry about being misquoted. I'm going to quote him from Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, and here's what he said. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to the cross by the way of the cradle. He was born to die. He said, for this cause came I into the world, to reveal the truth, to establish the truth, to establish who he was, who God is, what God's all about, what he wants to do for us. Now I'm going to give you what I think one of the greatest things Jesus ever said. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. And thank God he took it up again, conquering death, hell, and the grave for you and for me. Now from the pen of the Apostle Paul, can I give you what I think is one of the greatest verses in all the scripture? I hope you won't miss this. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. And here it is. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Believe those first four words. God was in Christ. That's Christmas. That's the incarnation. That's why we have something to celebrate this morning. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Notice he did not reconcile himself to this sinful world. He reconciled the world to himself. God in Christ. Paul goes on to say in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him I say to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. God was in Christ on that first Christmas morning, revealed to us in flesh and blood, our own kind, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, offering himself as a supreme sacrifice upon the cross, that you and I may have everlasting life. I give you another commentary from Paul, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ, now here's the reason for Christmas, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul added, of whom I am chief. I wonder why he added that. Well, Paul was a member of a murderous gang. Did you know that? In the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, when Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned to death, guess whose feet they laid their clothes at? You know what that meant? Paul was saying, though I'm not throwing the stones, I'm approving of what they're doing. I'm setting my approval upon their stoning this good man to death. I'm chief of sinners. He was the chief persecutor of the church. According to Acts 8:3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. You know what that word havoc means? It means to ravage, to lay waste, to destroy, to reduce. Hailing men and women from, listen, he went into every house. Did you get that? That's what the book says. Entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. What a wonderful thing happened to this man one day. A strange encounter of a different kind. On the Damascus Road, he met Jesus. And Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And at that moment, listen to me, Paul underwent, Saul of Tarsus, underwent a spiritual revolution. His life was completely changed. He became a new creature in Christ, so he could write in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, he wrote this from personal experience, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Saul the persecutor became Paul the preacher. The murderer became a messenger. The blasphemer became a brother. The antagonist became an apostle. Who made the difference? Jesus made the difference. And he can make the difference in your life today. As wide as eternity. A difference that's between heaven and hell. Eternal life or eternal damnation. And it's up to you. I read the testimony of a notorious sinner that nobody thought could ever get saved. You know, there's some people you thought, God can never save him. But wait a minute, don't put it past God. He's able to do it. So this gentleman, when he had his first opportunity to testify, he stood up and said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But praise God, I'm not what I used to be. Who made the difference? Jesus made the difference. I have fond memories of growing up in my dad's church in Danville, Virginia. I remember when the old timers would testify. Robert, you remember this. Good to see you, my brother, and your family today. I heard them testify. They say, they do like this and say, something 6 inches below my collarbone. There's something happened there. And I have peace in my heart that the world didn't give me and the world can't take away from me. Thank God for the peace that passes all understanding. I heard him say, and this was one of the most impressive statements, I was there when it happened and I ought to know. Let me assure you, you can know. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Oh, you say, but my past bothers me. Somebody said, but the devil keeps reminding me of my past. Well, I want to tell you, when the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. And it's written in Revelation 20:10, and the devil which deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. Wherefore, he's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. There is one God. Are you listening? And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of goats and calves and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. There may I, for vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Hallelujah. You can be saved. You're here today without the Savior. I bid you come. Forget who's around you, who's in front of you, who's behind you. Forget where you've been, what you've done. Just cast yourself upon the mercies of God, and Jesus Christ will forgive your sins and put you on the way to heaven. Let's stand, please, for our prayer while our heads are bowed. The altar's already open. You don't have to wait till we sing or pray. In a moment we will sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." You're here this morning. Listen to me now, and you've done the best you could do. Maybe you joined the church, you took communion, you were baptized, you learned the catechisms, you were brought up in a Christian home. But there's never been a time and a place in your life when you know that you trusted Christ as your Savior and you were born again. If you cannot witness to that this morning, it must not be true. While every head's bowed, we're not going to embarrass anybody. Nobody's going to be dragged down the aisle. You know me better than putting you on a spot. But I want to ask you to witness for Jesus on this Christmas Sunday. You love him. You're going to celebrate his birth in a day or two. Would you say by the lifted hand this morning, "Preach, I know. I'm not perfect, but I know that I know I've been saved." Would you put your hand up real high this morning? Keep it up for just a moment. Oh, may God bless you. A sea of hands. You may put them down. Some of you could not or did not. I would say to you, if you're not able to testify to that, surely it has not happened to you. Remember, the old timer said, "I was there when it happened," and I ought to know. If you're here without the Savior, would you step out of your seat this morning and come and let someone show you from the Word how to be saved? Perhaps you're here and you would like to come and rededicate your life on Christmas Sunday. Maybe you need to put some things on the altar. Or maybe you just want to come and say, "Thank you, Lord, for Christmas. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for Bethlehem. Thank you for the manger. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb." Just come and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." You may want to do that publicly and yet privately on your own, on your knees. Maybe someone who needs to join the fellowship this morning. What a good time to do it on this Sunday before Christmas. Whatever your need, whatever God is talking to you about, I want you to just answer him and not the preacher. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. I'm going to say to you, do what God leads you to do. Father, speak to all of our hearts this morning. May the Holy Spirit bring us all to the place of absolute, total commitment. There are some people who need to come and rededicate their lives. They look back over this year and maybe life hasn't been what it should have been. Disappointments, heartaches. They've fallen away or missed the mark or whatever. May they come. Some to join the church. Some to trust the Savior. Whatever it might be, may they come while we wait. In Jesus' name, amen.